John 16:12-15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
We're in the final weeks of our sermon series, Who Do You Say That I Am? Stories of Jesus, Images of Christ. And one answer that keeps coming to my mind is that Jesus is one who continues to prompt people to grapple with important questions of life and faith. In contrast to the pithy, Jesus is the answer, proclaimed on PA Turnpike billboards, UCC pastor Martin Copenhaver asserts just the opposite in his book entitled Jesus is the Question, the 307 questions Jesus asked and the three he answered. He lists the many different kinds of questions Jesus asked. Questions about longing. What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? About compassion. Do you see this woman? About identity. What is your name? About faith and doubt. Where is your faith? Why did you doubt? About worry. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? About the reach of love. Which one of these three was a neighbor? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And about healing. Do you want to get well? What do you want me to do for you? In the Gospels, Jesus almost always uses questions to initiate and continue conversations with those he meets, encouraging people, challenging them to go a little deeper and to continue to learn and grow. And so it's a bit surprising in this morning's text from John 16, we find Jesus smack dab in the middle of what reads like a long monologue. Last week, Susan talked about appreciating a Bible with the words of Jesus in red, and I checked my red letter Bible, and John's account vividly shows Jesus speaking here almost nonstop for four solid chapters leading up to his arrest. Jesus clearly wants to communicate something important. He's trying to prepare his followers for what he knows is unthinkable in their minds: his coming trial, torture, and crucifixion. As he talks, it seems the disciples are confused, even as they start getting the picture that things are not going to play out the way they had thought. Imagining the disciples' reactions, one commentator wonders, what were the facial expressions of the disciples as they were listening? What was their body language like as Jesus repeatedly tells them that he's leaving? What tone did Jesus take as he offered these words? Even without these details, we know from Jesus' repeated calls to find joy that Jesus is speaking with sad and fearful disciples who are not sure just what they can bear. What the disciples would soon learn, and as we know from our own life experiences, the unimaginable can and does sometimes happen. And when it does, we can be left reeling. Our worlds can shift in an instant. How we see and understand ourselves, our relationships, and our future can be changed forever. Thinking about this hard reality of life, I'm comforted this morning by what Jesus said to his disciples as he tried to prepare them for the losses and suffering they would face. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. Jesus was saying he would no longer live among them as he had, nor as they had envisioned, but that the story wouldn't be over when he was gone. The disciples were to continue on, and the Spirit of God would come and be with them, guiding them all into all truth, no matter what happened. This morning, Sophia also read part of Paul's letter to the Romans, in which he tells of the Holy Spirit's continued presence in the midst of suffering and persecution some five decades later. God's love has been poured out into our hearts, Paul writes, through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. In this familiar passage, Paul goes so far as to boast in sufferings, asserting that out of suffering comes endurance, out of endurance comes character, and out of character comes hope, which does not disappoint. Well, I have learned from personal experience what I think is a bit of the truth of what Paul's saying. I certainly do not boast in suffering. In fact, like most people, I resist it. I also notice myself somewhat resisting this frequently quoted text in general, especially when I think of well-meaning people, folks who are like Job's three friends, for example, who may offer this text to someone else who is suffering. It's not too hard to imagine Paul's words here being blithely reduced to a platitude, along with another Pauline quote, proverb. Remember, all things work together for good to those who love God. In her book, God, Improv, and the Art of Living, Presbyterian pastor and author Marianne McGibbon Dana argues that it is, of course, up to each of us to find our own meaning from the experiences of our lives. As we do, she points to the art of improvisation as a way of understanding the Spirit of God at work with us as we navigate lives where things don't happen the way we would have planned or hoped, and we're faced with that question, now what? Dana proposes thinking about God's action in the world and in our lives improvisationally. That is, thinking about God's action collaboratively and relationally with us as co-actors. I'm finding that to be a helpful metaphor these days. God always wants wholeness and healing for us, and that is God's ultimate intention for us, says Dana. But the way that gets played out is always changing. Improvisation is a powerful way to think about how we interact with this God who is ultimately beyond our understanding. Dana describes the heart and spirit of improv as a journey of yes ands. You receive what is offered by the people in your life or by circumstances as they have befallen you, and you say yes to it. You acknowledge that as reality. Then you and it. You build on it and offer your contribution. Of course, this is tricky in real life, Dana admits, because life often hands us things that we don't want to say yes to, and sometimes tragedies that no one in their right mind would say yes to. These deeply defy convenient, tidy reframing, she points out, and too much damage has been done by religion offering silver linings hastily woven together and smothering the deep questions of life. When we say yes, we're not saying that we necessarily like it. We're not saying that we would have chosen it, Dana says. But if it is what it is, the work of the improviser is to say, how can I respond to this situation in a way that brings the most wholeness, the most shalom, the most love, grace for the most people involved? Dana offers a story about Wynton Marsalis as a lighthearted example. I'm going to read from the book here. About 15 years ago, the great jazz musician Wynton Marsalis performed a rendition of Victor Young's ballad from the 1930s, I Don't Stand a Ghost of a Chance with You. Marsalis performed unaccompanied, and according to David Hajdu in The Atlantic, it was a wrenching, masterful performance. Right at the climax of the song, terrible luck, someone's cell phone rang. A cacophony of electronic noise. The spell broken, the patron making his walk of shame to the exit, Marsalis paused for a moment, but only a moment. Then he replayed the cell phone ringtone, note for note. And he began to improvise on it, making variations on the tune. Slowly, the musical spell was cast again, and the audience returned to him. He changed the key, slowed the tempo, and then, incredibly, picked up exactly where he had left off in the song. Without the interruption, the audience would have heartily applauded the virtuoso performance. But thanks to the interruption and Marsalis' graceful way of embracing it, the ovation was tremendous. He had heard the obstacle with gracious ears and responded with his best, yes and. The life of John M. Perkins offers an even more important and inspiring example of what improvisation with God can look like in the sufferings of life. Born the son of a sharecropper, John M. Perkins spent the first 17 years of his life in New Hebron, Mississippi. But after a white man fatally shot his brother, his family urged Perkins to leave town. He moved to Southern California, married, and served in the military during World War II. In 1960, Perkins became a Christian and decided to return to Mississippi to help better the lives of African Americans there in a variety of ways. After the Voting Rights Act of 1965 passed, Perkins worked to register black voters. He became known as a leader and then began to receive death threats. On February 8, 1970, two vanloads of black college students and their two white chauffeurs were leaving town after a day of protests when the police pulled them over. Some of them were beaten up, and then the officers took them into custody. When John heard what had happened, he went straight to the jail, and the officers were waiting for him. They beat him and then chained him to a chair, continuing to beat him and his friend Curry Brown repeatedly throughout the night. When he lost consciousness, he was revived and beaten again. At one point, they shoved a fork up his nose. In his book, Let Justice Roll, Perkins writes that at some point in the middle of the torture, he experienced a strange sense of clarity. He saw the men as captives of their own hatred. Unexpectedly, he says, he felt pity for them. He began to pray for himself and for them too. Perkins survived that night, and after finally being released, he was taken to the hospital where he began a long and difficult recovery. He reports being filled with rage during that time, and he knew he would be justified in holding on to his anger, but ultimately found that he could not. Part of that realization came as a white nurse in the hospital gently tended his wounds and showed compassion to him. After his recovery, Perkins returned to his community development work, and he also began to work for racial reconciliation. He developed and began to teach a philosophy of interracial community development. In 1989, Perkins called a group of Christian leaders together around the grassroots idea of personally living out Christ's love in troubled inner cities. Out of that meeting, the Christian Community Development Association was born. The vision of CCDA is holistically restored communities with Christians fully engaged in the process of transformation. Today, CCDA has grown to a network of over 700 organizations with ongoing impact today in places throughout the U.S. and around the globe. Perkins' life and peacemaking work is rooted deeply in his Christian faith and also his life experiences. His books outline a vision for Christian peacemaking that focuses on justice, reconciliation, and redemption, including one book entitled He's My Brother, Former Racial Foes Offer Strategy for Reconciliation, which was written with Thomas A. Terrance, a former member of the KKK. John Perkins' traumatic experience and his willingness to improvise with the healing spirit of God at work in and through him reminds me that no matter what happens in our lives, the story doesn't have to be over. The symbol on the front of your bulletin reminds me of Jesus as one who's at work in the Trinity as part of God's action in the world across eternity. The Spirit of Truth stands ready to be our guide and improvisation partner too. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, suffering can produce endurance, character, and hope that does not disappoint, but instead strengthens, sustains, and enriches us and the world around us. May it be so.